Our Old Testament scripture text this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, starting in verse 15. Listen now for the word of the Lord. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you might live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from the book of Matthew. You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you are liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, or you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. How's everybody doing out there? Pretty straightforward stuff, don't you think? I think we need to pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and reveal. Come as the water and refresh. Holy One, convict us and convert us and consecrate us until we are completely and wholly yours. Amen. One of the advantages of having a teenager in your life, Will is 19, so still barely a teenager, is having a connection to the lexicon of young people, knowing the lingo of the younger generation. And so along the way, I learned the meaning of the word. So it's something like this, you know, if somebody says, that's an awesome song, and somebody else said, word, that meant, yes, I agree, it is true. I actually did a little research from the Urban Dictionary. You can find out there on the internet that the word in its slang definition originated from a longer phrase, word to your mother, which meant honestly, I swear to your mother, it is true. So I share that with you this morning because that's what I want to talk about this morning. Word, namely your word, the value of your word. In this vast scripture text that covers a lot of ethical territory, which Graham just read, we're going to drill down on the last part of it that has to do with making vows, has to do with your word. And basically, to maybe explain the text a little bit, it has to do with the fact that in the ancient times, you made a vow and you usually backed it up with some external authority. It's kind of like the gold standard. In spiritual terms. So, you know, a dollar is a promissory note, but in theory it used to be backed up by gold in Fort Knox. So when you made a vow, you would back it up by sort of saying, I swear by the Lord or I swear by Jupiter or whatnot. And so if somehow that didn't come true, you could take your beef up with that higher authority. And Jesus basically says, no, you know what? You need to not sort of make your honesty based on some external authority. It's about you, your reputation, your trustworthiness. Just let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So before we get into this business about what that might mean for us in our modern context, I want to tell you a story. This story is from Catherine's professional life. She works for an educational consulting company. And one of the tasks that her boss, the executive director, gave her was to vet candidates for a position in the company, fairly high up position. And in the process, she discovered a candidate who seemed perfect for the job. And she was very excited, passed this person up to to her superiors to interview. And at one point, this woman had to put her off because she had an automobile accident. So she sends an email and she provides a picture of this automobile accident, fairly bad fender bender. There she is by the side of the road, so she can't make the appointment today. Several weeks pass, and she goes through all the hoops, and they're ready to hire her. And then her boss forwards her a long email chain, and she discovers that one of the reasons this candidate didn't submit her paperwork on time is because she'd had an automobile accident 2.5 weeks later. And there was an email with the very, very same picture that she had sent 3 weeks before as an excuse not to make her appointment. So this sparked a very interesting conversation among us, what to do. I would torture you and say, find me at coffee hour, but I'm actually not going to be at coffee hour today. She didn't get the job. And then the question was, should he tell her that that's why she didn't get the job, because she fibbed about having an automobile accident as an excuse. And he did. I tell that story because I think we can all maybe relate to the temptation that all of us may possess to make those petty moral compromises that human beings so often find easy to make, maybe even people gathered in this sanctuary, maybe even the person speaking to you now from the pulpit. The little ethical fudges, the little white lies that seem innocent enough. I can't go to the party, my basement is flooded, and maybe there was a puddle you spent a half an hour cleaning up this afternoon. It's kind of true, but you really don't want to go to the party. And then there's this one. Of course, Junior made the Pinewood Derby car himself. Those of you who are in Scouts kind of might know that one. And there's always the classic, my dog ate my homework. You know, it's interesting, as I read this text to prepare the sermon, I participate in a clergy Bible study every week, and we read the text several times, at least three times. And by the way, I hope everybody here is reading Scripture regularly, and it's a great thing to do. Don't read a text just once. Read it several times and see what strikes you, see what you might not have noticed. And as I did that, I noticed something I hadn't. I mean, I've read this text hundreds of times over the course of my ministry. And so check it out. It starts this way, the beginning of the passage. You have heard that it was said of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. Pretty straightforward. The Torah, the law of Moses, prescribes a punishment for something really, really bad, murder. You know, everybody knows it's bad. But he goes on to say, but I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. So the seed of that behavior, violence, is anger. And Jesus is saying that this should be punished with the same punishment as actual murder. And then he goes on to say, and if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council, a worse punishment, a higher authority. And then finally, the kind of ridiculous statement, and if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. It's interesting that as the crime seems less severe, you know, just anger, insult, saying you fool, the punishment goes up. You know, the hell of fire for simply stating a harmless insult to someone. What is Jesus saying here? It's obviously hyperbole, a rhetorical technique that Jesus uses quite often. But it's as if Jesus is saying, we all know overt violations of social ethics and how they should be punished. Murder, pretty obvious. We all know that that's wrong. What Jesus is saying is that the real problem is with the ones that no one really notices, the subtle commissions of evil that originate within us that are truly toxic to our society and to human community. What are truly damaging are those little moral compromises that people seem to make and which we often shrug off because, quote, everybody does it. And such seemingly trivial things as keeping your word erodes the very basis of our social cohesion. Dante reference coming. I haven't had one in quite a while, so I'm due. It's probably one I've spoken of before, but in Dante's wonderful poem, his scheme of hell in the Divine Comedy, there are gradations of sin and how they're punished, right? So it's kind of a funnel, and the worst ones are way down at the bottom. But the ones at the top are the sins of incontinence. In other words, sins of crimes of passion. Excuse me. Crimes of passion. So adultery, murder, those kinds of sins are lightest punishment at the top. At the very bottom are the sins of fraud, lying, cheating, misrepresenting yourself. And why is that, we might ask? It's because those sins erode the very basis of human community. There's a school of ethics, and we could go down this rat hole, which we won't, but called deontological ethics. Fancy word to tried out at a dinner party. Deontological ethics is duty ethics. You should always do the right thing no matter what the consequences are. And so if somebody is holding a gun and asks where your sister is hiding, you should tell them the truth. Because if everybody lied, we could have no society. Now, I think that that is a little bit extreme, but it goes along with what I think Jesus is trying to say. It's the little transgressions that add up to the more destructive effect when taken all together. And it's important to say that this is not just destructive to the fabric of our human community, it's destructive to us, these little moral compromises that we often find easy to make. It's you being thrown into the hell of fire, not society. When you lie, you are damaging something most valuable to you, your soul. And if you don't buy that, then your reputation, what might be said to be most valuable about you. Have you ever seen the play Othello by Shakespeare. There's a lot of amazing moral philosophy that has to do with this very thing, the destructiveness of our little moral compromises, and specifically when people lie and dissemble. So here are a few, I think, interesting wise words from that great Shakespeare play. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. I think there's a good bit of wisdom in that. What is truly valuable in life is not money, which gets passed from one person to another. No one truly owns it. What's truly valuable in one's life and about one's life is what people think of you, whether you are honorable and trustworthy, your word, and whether it's true. Now, the irony here, if you've seen the play, you know who's saying these lines. It's Iago, the villain, the master of dissembling, who sows the seeds of jealousy in Othello, the hero, or the tragic hero of the story. Your word is truly what is valuable to and about you, not what you have in your bank account, whether you are a person of truth and honor. Now, I have to say that over the past few weeks, as I've prepared sermons, my mind's tended to drift to the melodrama that's happening in Washington, D.C. And so I, again, can't quite resist saying that there seem to be quite a lot of Iagos running around in our nation's capital. And it seems pretty obvious that we're in an era where it's much easier to lie. In fact, one wonders whether the American people are okay with it being lied to. And the effect is a culture where truth itself is a matter of dispute. People might even argue, is there a basis for truth? There's your truth, there's my truth. I can make up my truth and choose to believe it because it's my truth. You know, sometimes one wishes to believe in an afterlife where all such things are sorted out, where such behavior will indeed be judged. That is the world that Jesus of Nazareth envisions, because there seems to be a lot of lying and people getting away with it. And so I think as people of faith, we can only hope that eventually, in this life and the next perhaps, the truth will catch up to those who play fast and loose with it. That, to paraphrase Martin Luther King, the arc of the universe is long and it eventually bends toward truth. You can't outrun the truth forever. We should keep in mind, however, that the words of Jesus are not about those other guys and gals somewhere else. It's about us. It's about whether we present a true face to the world, whether it reflects what is true inside of us, on the outside of us. And we all know what that's like, those little moral lapses. Maybe we learn a lesson. I'll tell you one of my own. I'm crossing 206 right over there. And there was some guy, you know, I had the signal, somebody trying to turn, and I leered at that person and realized, that's my friend right there. And then I waved. Right? You've had stories like that. And it's challenging stuff. The ethical standards that Jesus lifts up in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's basically not about our external practice of ethics, it's about what's inside of us, what kind of person we are. And what's most damaging to your soul is not the big stuff, not the murder, adultery. Oh, we all know that's wrong. We all know how to punish that, or we all know what the consequences are. The frog in the boiling pot, as it were, consists of those smaller and ever so damaging moral compromises that truly do damage to us and our community. You know, sometimes I think about how I'm actually really bad at lying, and there's a little part of me, this is confession time, a little part of me that wishes I could be good at it, because I see people who do it with such skill, and they seem to get away with it. And when I do it, I botch it. But more importantly, and this is important for all of us, is it feels really crappy. And that's how it should feel. Another story, I had a really good day a couple Fridays ago, and then to cap it off, I got a check from the seminary. I was to teach a course that got postponed because of low enrollment, and it was for several thousand dollars. And I thought, this is a really good day. A course I didn't teach, I get paid for. Maybe they're paying me for the preparation. You know, this is really awesome. And so there was a time when I thought, maybe I'll just keep it quiet. And I knew I couldn't get away with it. But most importantly, it would feel really, really crappy. It would do damage to my own soul not to say anything. And of course I did, and they said, oh, our mistake. We'll take it back. Yeah, and it was one of those automatic deposit things, so it was already in my bank account anyway. The message today is really pretty simple. We all know what it's like to be tempted to do those little moral indiscretions that, when taken together, are the things truly that toxify our life. But when we think about that, we realize what the writer of Deuteronomy is talking about. To choose life. To choose life is not just to avoid being in jail. To choose life has to do with those little moral decisions that we make every day. Realizing that the most toxic are those little subtle traps that life puts in your way. Don't fall into them. That is the very simple message of the text today, I think. And especially when it comes to your word, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Amen.